First Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The content of what Peter's saying to these believers that have been dispersed and have been heavily persecuted, but his saying here is very similar to what Paul had said to the Ephesian believers concerning the inheritance that we have through Christ. And it was certainly a source of comfort to these dispersed, persecuted believers to know that no matter how severe the persecution that they were experiencing, God had not abandoned them, that he had not forgotten them, that they had an inheritance awaiting them in heaven that was eternal and undefiled. And again, this is akin to what Paul wrote to the believers in Rome. The Spirit himself, in Romans chapter 8, and I don't have this exact scripture in front of me, but the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You know, we're living in a time when most believers are fearful of the tribulation period. Oh, no, we can't go through that because God loves us too much to let us suffer through that. Well, that's absolute nonsense. God has allowed his believers to suffer persecution in every generation of the church age, from the first century on. And I can't say to you that he loves this church any more than the church saints, any more than he did the church saints of the first, second, third centuries that suffered that great persecution at the hands of the Roman government and also at the hands of the Jewish Judaizers. And so what makes us think that we're too valuable to have to go through such suffering and persecution? The Bible says, fear not those things. And Jesus himself even warned that if we follow him, we're going to be persecuted. You say, well, I don't want to have my head cut off. Well, I don't either. But you just remember this, if you have to have your head cut off, it's just a shortcut to glory, amen? Because as soon as the head hits the floor, you're done in heaven with Jesus. Amen. Why do we fear these things? Most of you know I don't like flying. I fly quite a bit, but I don't like it. I'm getting now where I don't have to eat a package of Tums before we take off. But someone says, well, Brother Pat, I thought you preached that when it's your time, it's your time. And that's true. God has an appointed time for us to die. He doesn't tell us how we're going to die. He just tells us there's a time we're going to die. They said, well, then why are you afraid to fly? And I said, what if I'm 30,000 feet and it's a pilot's time? Well, it's my time too, obviously. Can you imagine the pure terror of those passengers on that plane that co-pilot intentionally crashed? They had 8 minutes to wait for the hit, knowing that when it hit at 500 and something miles per hour, it was all over. Again, if you're a Christian, you probably hollered with all the rest of them if you was on that plane. But you knew that when it was hit, and if it was your time to not survive that, you're going to go to heaven. None of these disciples were fearful of dying. All of them suffered great persecution. These dispersed believers here that Peter's writing to were under heavy persecution. Many of them even gave lives for Christ. Look at Stephen. He wasn't afraid to die. You know, it's amazing. I don't really anticipate wanting to die today, but I know I'm going to die someday. One day is as good as another to die, I guess. But the point I'm making is that God gives you grace to get saved by. Amen? Amen. We're saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Is that not correct? Then God gives you grace that sustains that salvation. All through your saved life, you're going to come against problems. Problems are going to come against you. You're going to have times of trouble. Hagee preached on that this morning. There's not a Christian in the whole church age that has gone through the entire Christian life without troubles. And you're no different, I'm no different. We're going to have troubles in this lifetime. Could be severe sickness, could be illness, it could be the loss of loved ones. But we're going to experience problems. And so God gives us grace to endure these things. As long as we're here on the earth, God's grace sustains that salvation that we have and enables us to face the hardships of life. Now, when it comes time to dying, God gives us a grace to face death with. Why should we fear death? For Jesus overcame death when he died on the cross and was raised on the third day. And he promises us that if we die, we're going to be raised as well. But in the meantime, our spirit will immediately leave the body and go to be present with the Lord. Did not Paul teach that? To be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord? And so we have a grace to face death with. I have stood by the bedside of so many people that were dying, Christian people, that they were not fearful of death. They just close their eyes and go be present with the Lord. I've never sat by the bedside of a dying saint yet that fought the pillow and cried out in fear and all this sort of thing. God was giving them peace in their heart to face that final moment here on this earth. They were going to slip out of this body and to go be present with the Lord. My dad wasn't an overly religious person. He was a believer, but he never went to church much due to illness in my lifetime. I came along late in life. I was the last of five. And he had some physical problems that he didn't go to church much. Plus, he worked 12 hours a day many times in the early part of my life, 7 days a week. He didn't have opportunity to go to church. But there in his hospital, dying of cancer, my dad would slip into a kind of a semi-coma. And we'd think he'd be gone because he didn't take a breath for it seemed like forever. But after a minute or two, he would take a deep breath and come back. And he says, "Can you hear that?" "What?" "Most beautiful singing I ever heard." Or he would say, "Can't you see that?" "What?" "Most beautiful sight I've ever seen." He was closer to heaven in those moments than he was on earth. God was giving my dad a peace and a grace to face death with. 45 days he was in that hospital. 45 days, and the very first night he almost went to heaven. And these things repeated themselves. Oh, do I have any doubt today that my dad's in heaven? No. I don't. I saw him. I saw God giving grace to him and saw God almost take him to heaven and then let him come back and give that testimony, the most beautiful singing I ever heard. He wasn't seeing hell because I don't believe they have beautiful singing in hell. He wasn't seeing the beauty of hell because there is no beauty in hell. God was showing him what was to come. When I had my heart attack, I went into cardiac arrest. They had to shock me twice to get me back going again. Someone said, "You see any bright lights when you was under?" And I said, "No, I didn't see anything." But the good news is I didn't see a red glow behind me either. So I don't know why God shows some that, but I have never sat by the bedside of a dying saint that cried out in fear and trembling that they were going to die. Never. Never. And so if the church has to go through the tribulation period, what's the big deal? You say, well, they're going to round us up and kill us if we don't receive the mark of the Antichrist. They rounded up these first, second century saints and killed them if they did not denounce Jesus Christ. So, folks, you and I are not loved any more by God than he loved them. I'll tell you that right now. So, we see here that Paul says these sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which is going to be revealed in us. Man, there's nothing on this earth compared to what we're going to get when we get to heaven. So this is the message today that Paul and Peter were basically preaching the same subject, the same thing. And then he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at that verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in my early ministry, I wondered, how can you bless God? I understand God blessing us, but how do you bless God? Well, this word blessed, when it's referring to blessing God, that word normally means happy. Go over to the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor, blessed are this, and the meek, and all this. That is God blessing us with those spiritual blessings that only heaven can pour out upon us. But when we turn this around and humans are blessing God, how does that take place? Well, this word blessed also, when it's directed to God, simply means to praise God. And so this is saying, praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You want to bless God? Praise God. The psalm says, let everything that has breath praise God. I get amused at some of these people that say, well, we need more praise music in the church. We need, or they hire a person that says, I'm a minister of praise. Come on. I come to the garden alone and he walks with me and he talks with me and all that. Is that not a song that praises the Lord? Amen. And our relationship to God? It doesn't have to be one of these 7-Eleven songs that you sing 13 times over and over and over and over and stand up for 40 minutes and clap your hands and all that stuff. That's not necessarily praise music. It can praise God, but so can these blessed hymns that have such messages to them. Holy, holy, holy. Acknowledging the holiness of Almighty God and singing praises to Him. Those are praise songs. Amen?
Amen.
You want to praise God? And when God blesses you with something that out of the message that reaches your heart and touches your heart, and you want to raise and wave your hand, even as a dyed-in-the-wool, hard-shelled Baptist, you can do that. It won't offend God at all. Think I've told you the story that when I went back to Snyder the second time to take that church, well, one of my former members that had been there the first time I pastored that church, he'd gone over to a charismatic church. And, of course, they raise their hands and they shake their hands. And that's their style of worship. So in the course of my preaching, he raised a hand. And I just went on preaching, and pretty soon he raised both hands. I kept on preaching, and pretty soon he stood up and raised his hands. One of my deacons sitting behind him, who was a good friend of his, asked me later in the week, he said, Brother Pat, what was Jerry wanting? And I said, what do you mean? He said, well, he said he raised his hand. You wouldn't call on him. He said, you went on preaching. Pretty soon he raised both hands and kind of waved them at you, and you still ignored him. He said he stood up, waved them, and he said, you still wouldn't call him. What was he wanting? I said, he was praising God. You ought to try it. He said, I never saw anything like that in my life. I used to tell the churches down there, hey, if you want to clap with the songs, and it's a song to clap to, feel free to do it. If the Spirit moves you to do it, do it. If you don't, set on them. That's okay too. But you make sure the Spirit's leading you to do that, and it's not for show. Amen. Now, I don't expect you to get up now and dance around. I know David did, but he was naked, and we ain't going there, are we? But if you want to raise your hands, that's permissible. If you want to clap your hands in the sanctuary, the Bible says do it. But praise God. If you just want to say hallelujah once in a while, praise God, that's permissible. Amen was really permissible. Some of these Baptist churches, if you say amen, they're going to escort you out or want to. Who's disrupting the order of our services? You're not supposed to even issue a holy grunt. Did I ever tell you the story about Bob Harrington preaching at the downtown church? Baptist church, I'm sure, when he said the only thing growing and moving was the ivy growing on the outside of the church building. Bob Harrington, the chaplain of Bourbon Street years ago, had gone to a full gospel businessmen's meeting that night before and preached for them. And the next morning he went to the downtown church. I don't know if it's Baptist or not, I'm sure it was. But anyway, he went to that church, but a little lady had been at the meeting the night before, had heard him preach. And she was so excited about Brother Bob, she came to this downtown church to hear him preach again. So he's up there preaching. This is one of those churches that has a telephone over here where they can talk to the deacons in the back. And he's up there preaching, and she gets to hollering, amen, Brother Bob, and waving her hand. And she kept this up. And finally, the preacher leaned over, grabbed the telephone, and called back to the back and said, a couple of you men come down here and escort her out. She's interrupting the service. So pretty soon, a couple of deacons came down, motioned down, and got her out in the aisle, and each one got on an arm. And they evidently marched her down in front of the pulpit to take her out. And as they passed in front of Brother Bob, she said, amen, Brother Bob. He said, what's the matter, honey? She said, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, he only had one donkey. I got two. She was praising the Lord, but they didn't want that praise in that church. Let everything that has breath praise God. It's a blessing to God when we praise Him. Amen. And this praise is directed to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, although being God Himself in His humanity, Jesus refers to God as His Father. But in John 10:30, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Jesus told Philip in John 14:9, he that has seen me has seen the Father. I am in the Father in me. But Jesus recognized in his humanity God as being the Father. You have to understand that there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, but they're one God. They're the same. But they've been manifested to the human beings in three persons. And so Jesus is God. He wasn't created as the Son of God. He is God. He created all things. He created angels. In Genesis 1, it says that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. But also in Genesis, it says, let us create man in the likeness of our image. Us is a plural word. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God acting in three distinct personalities and person. It took the three of them to create. It takes the three of them to save our souls. God called us to be His own people before the foundation of the world. In the fullness of time, Jesus died for us on the cross of Calvary. And then the Holy Spirit goes out and convicts those whom are called to the throne of grace for salvation. You have all three working in the plan of salvation, and thus salvation is fully the work of God and not of man. Amen? Amen. Oh, this is pretty rich. So Jesus is God, and then he says, blessed be the God, praise be to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm glad that God is a merciful God, because if he left us alone and let us get what we really deserved, we'd never want to be in hell or going there if we got what we deserved. But God's merciful, and he bestowed that grace upon us, and grace being unmerited favor, even though we didn't deserve it, God installed it or imparted it unto us. And so it is that he hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It is that almighty power of God that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And it is through Christ that we've been given eternal life and the confidence of our own resurrection at his coming. Can you imagine, as I was talking a little while ago, if we didn't have that salvation upon us, if God hadn't imparted that grace of God to us and bestowed it upon us, and it came time to die, yeah, we have a right to fear. We have a right to be in terror of death, because there's no hope for those that know not Jesus Christ as Savior. When they die, there's nothing for them to look forward to except an eternal punishment in hell. I'd be scared to death to die. I'd be in absolute fear. Used to be an old beer commercial on TV years ago. It says, reach out for all the gusto you can get because you only go through life once. Well, my friends, if that gusto includes living by means of liquor and false hope, and you know when you die there's nothing left for you out there, no wonder people are afraid to die. How many people do you personally know that says, I hope that I've lived my life good enough that when I die, I can go to heaven? How many do you know that talk like that? I hope that when I die, they will let me into heaven. They're saying, I don't know for sure. I don't know if I've lived my life good enough. Salvation is by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ and not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's not of ourselves. It's entirely of God. You can't live good enough to go to heaven. You can't work enough to go to heaven. The best you can do, the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Every person is a sinner and falls short of the glory of God. So the best we could do would be tainted with sin and would fall short of God's glory, and he will not accept sin-tainted works. Just not going to do it. That's why God had to become man and go to the cross to die, a perfect man dying for imperfect people. And that salvation gives us a lively hope. Now, you say, well, these undecided people, they hope they can go to heaven. Folks, Christians don't, truly born again believers, don't have to hope that they can go to heaven. That is a confident statement. Hope there means I am confidently sure that I'm going to heaven when I die. I'm going to slip out of these bodies one of these days, and I'm going to go be present with the Lord in heaven. I know that on the last day at the resurrection, these old bodies are going to be raised from the grave, glorified bodies, not corrupted bodies, but glorified bodies that'll be in all eternity with Jesus Christ, with that redeemed soul that he saved me during this lifetime on earth. That's a hope. That's a hope. But that hope doesn't mean a wishing. It means confident fact that it's going to happen, just as the scriptures say it will happen. We always hear the blessed hope in the scripture, the blessed hope. What is the blessed hope? The blessed hope is that this is not all there is to it, because one day Jesus is coming again. And he's going to raise the dead in Christ. He's going to change the living in Christ and catch us up to be with him in the air. And that is our blessed hope. No matter how bad it gets on this earth, it's all going to get better. Amen. And when Jesus comes, he's going to straighten this whole earth out. There'll be order on the earth that'll be according to the ways and the purpose of God. There'll be full peace on the earth during those times when there is no peace today. You know, our government's been trying so hard to get a peace plan established in the Mideast for years. Bill Clinton tried it. Jimmy Carter tried it. Every president has tried to get some kind of a peace plan so it can build their legacy. But I'm going to tell you something. There will be no peace. There will be no true and lasting peace in the Mideast or anywhere else in this world until the Prince of Peace comes and establishes his kingdom on this earth and shall rule the nations with a rod of iron. And peace will prevail. The inheritance. We're going to be raised to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, that's of reserve for us in heaven. How much wealth do you have here? You're like me, you don't have a lot. But what I have, I'm thankful for. But an inheritance? Man, my family didn't leave me anything. My mom and daddy didn't have anything to leave me. I didn't inherit a bunch of land. I didn't inherit a bunch of money. I didn't inherit anything. And guess what? My kids aren't either. I've got all of my funeral expenses paid for except for opening and closing the grave. And I told him, he said, you don't think I'm going to leave this world without leaving you something to do. You kids can open and close that grave. Got to leave them something. I might leave them a few bills. But my kids are not going to get a big inheritance from me. They're not going to even get an inheritance from me. I didn't get one. I never missed it because I didn't expect it. Mom and Daddy worked hard to raise us. Mom and Daddy sacrificed a lot to raise us. And my oldest brother was 19 years older than me. My youngest sister was 9 years older than me. When I got to be 18, I figured they'd been raising kids long enough, so I joined the Air Force and left home. They had sacrificed long enough. They didn't need me living at home under their roof and eating their food and all this sort of thing. It was time for me to be kicked out of the nest. They didn't have to kick me out. I left. I jumped out of that nest and flew. You know, mama eagles, they push them kids out of that nest and they make them fly. That old baby eagle is falling down through the sky and they're going, "Aah!" Mama sees he ain't learned it yet, so she swoops under him, picks him up, brings him back up. Pretty soon she kicks him out again. He can soar now and fly. If an eagle teaches their children to do that and how to hunt their own food and live for themselves, why do we human beings not teach our children to do that? We got a bunch of boomerang kids. They leave the nest and pretty soon, back again, here they come. Nice hard. I just can't make it. I watched a movie, there's a documentary on bears here a while back on TV. That old mama bear took 2 or 3 years training her cubs how to hunt, how to catch salmon, how to do all these things before they went out on their own. But when they learned this, they were on their own. Now, folks, I know there are circumstances where sometimes the children have to be taken care of by mom and daddy. There are circumstances. But for the most part, healthy young men and women need to be on their own. It's good for them. Teach them independence, how to stand on their own two feet. That's what God intends. That's what God intends. So I have an inheritance that my mom and daddy didn't give me, but Jesus Christ did. And you see, the Bible says Jesus, as the creator of all things belong to him. And so I'm a co-heir with Jesus. All that Jesus has, I'll have. All that he owns, I will own with him. Now you picture that. I don't know in the new heaven and the new earth there's going to be a Milky Way or not, but if Jesus created it, and so I'll be a part owner of the Milky Way. Not that I want to go there, but we've got access to everything that Jesus Christ has in eternity. Amen. And we obtain that inheritance through the grace of God through faith in Christ. And so despite the sufferings that we may endure during this lifetime on earth, those trials and sufferings cannot compare to what we're going to get when we leave this body and go be present with the Lord. Amen? Amen. Would you stand?